It's nice to be back here, nice to be home, and I appreciate the chance to be here. You know, as Joel said, I'm teaching high school science at it's called a dropout recovery school. And so the students that I have, they've either been kicked out of school, they've dropped out, or they've been in jail, and so now they're back in school. And so I've got an interesting mix of students. And so any given day is a little bit of a different mix. And so it depends on how high they are. Attendance rates are below 50%, and so you never really know who's going to show up. And so school is always a little bit of an adventure. Most of my students, they struggle with poverty. They struggle with, they're kind of on the front lines of violence and drugs. So that's kind of the world that they live in. And as I've kind of entered that world, just as their teacher and got to know about that a little bit just through their interactions, it's kind of opened my eyes a little bit to a whole new world of just the students who were living right close to me. One of my students, his name is Duran, and he's a drug dealer. And one day on a Monday morning, I asked the students, you know, we only had about seven of them who showed up that morning for that class, and of the 30 that were on my roster. And so I asked them, you know, it's Monday morning, you know, what was one good thing about the weekend for you? And Duran immediately, he raised his hands and he was like, "Oh, Mr. Deitch, I got pulled over by the cops and I got out of the car really quickly and I was able to throw the drugs away and I didn't get arrested." I was like, okay, well, that's a good thing, I guess. Now the girl, you know, she walked in and her eyes were so bloodshot. And this tells you how judgmental I am. Immediately, I started to think, I'm like, okay, what kind of drugs are you on today? And she was in a really bad mood, which I just assumed it was the drugs that she was on. And come to find out, the night before, her dad had choked her. And that's why her eyes were so bloodshot. And violence. Another one of my kids, he comes in on crutches and I'm like, "What happened to you?" I'm thinking maybe he twisted his ankle or something. He's like, "Oh, I got shot in the leg." And then pretty soon all the other kids are talking about, "Oh, like, yeah, I've been shot too." And so I decided to do a classroom poll. Like, okay, of the guys, how many of you have been shot? And so what do you think? Above 50% or below 50%? What do you think? Raise your hands if you think above 50%. Above it, yes. 70% on that day. 70% of my male students have been shot one time. One of them, he's like, "Oh, I've been shot three times." And I said, "Well, did you deserve them?" And he's like, "Well, two of them, well, one and a half, you know." And so we start negotiating on whether he deserved them or not. And so then we had a debate on whether we should legalize marijuana. And one of them argued very passionately on why we should not legalize marijuana. And his reason why we should not legalize marijuana was he would lose his livelihood. He's like, "I'm not going to make any money. I can't make any money if we quit this." And so the students I work with, it seems like their lives are challenging. One day I was teaching on deserts, you know, and the atmosphere, you know, the environment in a desert. And so I gave them all saltine crackers and they ate the saltine crackers and they're, you know, and they got the dry mouth and said, "You know, this is what it's kind of like to, you know, to be in a desert and your mouth is dry and it's hot." And, you know, at the end of the class, one of the girls came up to me and just kind of subtly asked, and she said, "You know, I noticed there was a couple crackers left over. Could I eat those crackers?" And I said, "Sure." And I realized that she wasn't getting any food at home. And the next day she asked if I had any crackers. And so I made sure to have some crackers for her. And poverty. Poverty at a completely different level than what I'd seen in some of my other dealings. Some of my students, they're kind of conniving at times. And I performed I officiated a marriage ceremony, and the bride, her family owned a bakery. And so when she found out that I was working at this school, she offers bagels for me every once in a while. And so one day I was giving bagels to the students in my classroom, and
And we've got pretty tight security in our classroom. In our school, you have to go through metal detectors. And this year, we didn't have any guns get through the metal detectors, which is good. Last year, we had one. So this year, no guns through the metal detector, so that was good. And so one of the students is walking by in the middle of the class, and I've got some bagels going in my classroom. And he walks by, and he bangs on my door, and he's like, "Hey, I want a bagel." And I'm like, "No, you're not in my class. I can't let you in. Security's going to have a fit if I let you in." And, you know, and he's like, "You just don't like me. That's the reason you're not letting me in. You just don't like me." I'm like, no, you're not in my class." And he's like, "If I were in your class, would you give me a bagel?" And I'm like, "Sure." And so he leaves. Not 5 minutes later, he goes to the guidance counselor, gets his class switched, gets a new course schedule, shows up, and gets into my classroom. So he's like, "Hey, look, I'm in your class now. I want my bagel." I'm like, "Okay, you're in my class. You can have a bagel." He's like, "I don't want bagels anyway." I'm like, "You did all that work just to see if I would give you a bagel?" He's like, "Yeah, I just wanted to see." And so he was just testing me. He was just testing to see whether I would give him a bagel or not. So I said, "Well, how about a clementine?" He's like, "What's a clementine?" Once he saw the clementine, he was all over the clementine. He didn't want a bagel, but he wanted a clementine. Students I have, they're smart, but they're challenging. They're in really challenging life circumstances. And some days I walk away and I think, these kids have got a really rough go at life. You know, their dads are choking them. They're getting shot. They, you know, drugs are pervasive. And so I begin to think their lives are really, really difficult. And some days I can be a little cynical. And then, you know, I think it's not just my students. Some days you can begin to get cynical about the world. You know, you look at the headlines and you think about challenges all around the world. I realize it's not just my students. I realize that life is hard all around. Life is hard not only just for the students in the ghetto in Cincinnati, but life is hard all around the world. No matter how much money you have, no matter where you live, there are challenges in life. Life can be hard. Life can be difficult. And so, some days seems that life isn't fair. It seems that there are lots of situations where life is challenging and life is tempting to be overwhelming. And whether that's because of finances, whether that's because of health, whether that's because of emotional issues, whatever the issue, there can be challenges. So what I want to look at today is, what do we do when life feels a little overwhelming? And today is not a self-help message. Today is not a wrap things up in a neat little bow and we're not going to have all the answers. In fact, you know, I don't purport to have all the answers or maybe any of the answers, but I am convinced that God's Word does have answers. So what I want to look at today is a character from Scripture, a character who, to me, brings some hope. And that's what I want to talk about, is hope. Because I believe if we have hope, then even when life is hard, even when life is really, really challenging, when there is hope and when we know where to turn, then things get a little bit easier. Well, today, as I was saying, I want you to wrestle with some deep questions about God. And so the way I want to do that is to look at character from the Old Testament, the character of Elisha. Now, for a long time, I confused Elisha with the more famous prophet, Elijah. And they lived about the same time. In fact, Elisha was the servant of Elijah for a long time. And so if you're willing to explore this for a little bit, then let's dive in. And if you're not, just go ahead and close your eyes, and people around you will think that you're meditating and you're spiritual, unless you start snoring, and then you'll just give yourself away. Before I do that, let me go ahead and pray. God, as we look into your word,
I pray that you would open our eyes to one thing. God, one thing that you want each and every one of us to catch this morning. Father, you can do what I can't do. Father, we invite your Spirit, and so we know that you are already here, but I pray that you would do what only you can do. Open our hearts, open our minds to your word, and open our wills this morning. God, if there's some barriers that we have this morning, I just push those away. God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned, I used to get Elijah and Elisha confused. So Elijah is the famous guy. All right. He's kind of the rock star, superstar prophet of the Old Testament. And so Elisha is the guy who follows him. So Elijah, just to put things into perspective, he's the guy, really big experiences, and actually he got to a point where he had had this tremendous experience, awesome miracle, and after that miracle, he gets depressed. I don't know if you've ever had an experience where you get kind of the pinnacle, everything goes really, really well, and you get worn out. You get tired, and what happens to you emotionally? Well, that happened to Elijah. Elijah gets worn out, and this was the experience with the confrontation with the prophets of Baal. And God shows up in this miraculous experience. He wins. He wins. This is kind of like the Super Bowl of the prophets. All right. He wins the experience. But after that, he is so exhausted. He is like, God, I am by myself. Everybody else has abandoned me. I might as well just die. He's at a pretty low spot. And it's at that spot that God provides Elisha for him. And so the Bible says that he walks up, he sees Elisha, he throws his cloak over his shoulders. And I don't know, you know, that's the thing to do in that day. But he throws his cloak over his shoulders, and Elisha, he's a farmer. He's there with his oxen, and he's plowing in the fields. I don't know, that's not what you do with the, you know, I've never plowed in a field. Okay? But he takes the oxen, he kills the oxen right there on the spot, he burns the plow, and he has a sacrifice right there. He says, all right, I am done farming. So imagine if you are a welder, you know, he's done. So he goes on and he follows Elijah. And he follows Elijah around for the next number of years until Elijah is taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot, you know, very dramatic. And now Elisha becomes the dominant prophet that we read about in Scripture in those days. So it's this incredible bold move of Elisha that then gives encouragement to Elijah at that time. So now what we're going to do is we're going to read a couple stories of Elisha. And it's going to take a little bit, so I want you to just kind of follow with me. We're going to read some stories here. So the first story I want you to, we're going to read is from 2 Kings chapter 3. If you want to follow along, 2 Kings chapter 3. And at this point in time, Elijah has already gone up into heaven. And so, once again, Elisha, he is the dominant prophet around. And so, at this point in time, there is a trade war going on. There's some trade issues going on. And, you know,
Every time in history, there's trade issues between countries. Today, we've got, Donald Trump picking fights with people, and, Canada's trying to respond, and other people responding. So, back in this time, 2 Kings chapter 3, Moab, they used to raise sheep, and they were giving sheep to Israel, and they were reneging on their bargain. And so, instead of, choosing sanctions or negotiations, the king of Israel says, you know what? We're gonna raise the army and we're gonna go teach them a lesson. So he gets his army together and he grabs the army from Judah. He gets his friend, the king of Judah, and he says, will you come with me and we're gonna go pick a fight with them? We're gonna go show them what's up. So they get their armies together and they start marching across the desert, which seems like a bad plan. And in fact, turns out to be a bad plan because halfway through the march, they run out of what? Water. Exactly. Because they're marching across the desert. Have you ever made a plan on the spur of the moment and then a couple days later realized it was a bad plan? Yeah, I have too. So this king, he's off on this plan and they realize they are out of water. And so now, what are they going to do? So the king of Judah says, hey, there's a prophet around here. Let's inquire of the Lord. Let's talk to God. So he says, let's talk to the prophet. And so they call in Elisha. And Elisha comes and he is very diplomatic. Let's listen to what he says to them. He says, verse 13, why do you want to involve me? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. Okay, so maybe not so diplomatic. He's not saying, oh, I'm so glad you invited me. No, he's like, why'd you call me? And so, but they said, please listen to us. So then Elisha again says, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not pay any attention to you. Once again, not so diplomatic. And then verse 15, but now bring me a harpist. I don't know where this is going. I don't know why Elisha needs a harpist at this point in time, but he calls for a harpist and then he starts praying. Let me fast forward because I'm going to run out of time. So the summary of this is Elisha calls on God and he says, hey, you've got all these people in the middle of the desert. They're out of water. And God does this incredible miracle. Water shows up and the armies are saved. Now, some people would say, hey, this is God justifying violence. No, I don't think so. I think God shows up in the middle of all kinds of bad decisions. Even when we make really bad decisions, God still loves us. God shows up in the middle of our mess. And even in the midst of our stupid decisions, God shows up. God loves people and he wants us to turn to him. All right, we're going to fast forward. And I would encourage you to go back and read these stories that we're going to kind of gloss over at a high level. In 2 Kings chapter 4, so the next chapter, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband is dead. You know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there at all, she said, except a small jar of olive oil. Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars.
Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought her the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There's not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." So here in this little story, we see this woman whose husband died. And now all of a sudden she is absolutely broke. And in those days, the creditor would come and take the man's son and sons as slaves. And so she goes to Elisha and says, "Hey, please help me." And Elisha says, "Okay, what have you got?" She says, "I've got nothing. All I've got is just a little bit of olive oil." And Elisha's like, "All right, take that jar. Take that jar, get all the empty jars you can find, not just a few. Get as many as you can find. And close the door and start pouring." And a miracle happens. And all of a sudden, God stretches that little jar of olive oil and fills up all those jars. And then they sell the olive oil. And then she pays off the debts. And apparently she has enough to live on. Now, I'm not saying that God is going to miraculously extend what you have. But what I want to say is, God is able. We just sang a song a little bit earlier that said, God is able. This is the God who created the world. This is the God who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. God is able. And there are occasions where he does miraculous things. There are also times where he uses his people to provide. There are also times where he says, "Get up and move." Now notice in this circumstance, he asked the woman to do something. He didn't just say, "Hey, look, here's a whole bunch of gold for you." No, he asked her to do something. And she needed some faith to go and get some empty jars. It might have seemed a little crazy to go and get a whole bunch of empty jars. It may have seemed crazy to go to her neighbors and say, "Hey, can I borrow an empty jar?" And yet, the more empty jars she borrowed, the more faith she had, the more she was rewarded for that. God seems to like to ask us to do things. God seems to like to ask us to step out in faith. And when we do, he likes it. We're going to read one more story. And then we'll make some reflections. So, in 2 Kings chapter 5, there's an army official from the army of Aram. And he shows up at Elisha's place. He shows up there and he's an official. He expects Elisha to come out and greet him. And Elisha doesn't even come to the door. Elisha just sends him a message and says, "Go bathe in the river." This guy, he gets his feelings a little hurt. In fact, his pride is a little bent out of shape, and he gets a little offended by this. He's like, "Go bathe in this river? This is like an ugly river. I've got nicer rivers back home. I'm not going to do that." His servants actually convince him to do it. He goes and he does the action that was asked of him. and he is healed. He's healed, and as a result of that, he is so excited. He's so excited that he begins to tell everyone about what happens, and he wants to repay Elisha. He wants to give Elisha money, and Elisha's like, no, I don't need money. You know, don't give me money because of this. And once again, someone is asked to do something. And I want to highlight, God is able. God doesn't show up with miracles very often. But I want to say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, God is able. But he also asks us to do things. Now I want to fast forward a little bit. I want you to just repeat one verse with me. It's just actually part of a verse. In Psalm 34, verse 22, part of it says, "The Lord will rescue his servants." If you're willing, will you say that with me? The Lord will rescue his servants. I'm going to say it again. The Lord will rescue his servants. The Lord will rescue his servants. Now, let me ask a question. Who needs rescuing? Now, if you are doing well, if your life is perfect, do you need rescuing? See, the implication in this verse is there will be times that God's servants will need rescuing. The implication in this verse is that there will be times where God's servants, their life will not be very good. That there will be times where you will need a rescue. Have you ever needed an ambulance? An ambulance can provide a physical rescue, if you will. I've done lots of dumb things. I've gotten hurt lots of times. Sometimes it's because, you know, I tend to be a little more on the daring side, physical activity, and sometimes I'm just not very smart, and maybe the decision making, you know, in retrospect, I probably shouldn't have done that. And so, I mean, I've broken both my arms, I've broken both my legs, you know, cracked lots of bones, you know. So, my mom and I used to joke about the dates that we would have to the hospital, you know, because we'd hang out in the waiting room and, you know, and have nice time to talk there, sitting there waiting. But I only got to ride in the ambulance one time, and got to ride in the ambulance but when I rode in the ambulance, that was because I had a really nasty arm break and ended up, you know, I got, you know, some beauty marks there and, you know, broke both the bones and blood was pouring out, you know. I was happy to be rescued at that time. It was a bad day physically, and we will have trouble. And I guarantee you, if you look around, there are people who have got life easier than you. I guarantee you. But I guarantee you that if you look around, there are also people who have got life more difficult than you. The Lord will rescue his servants. The Lord will rescue his servants, but he doesn't always rescue in the method or in the timing that we want, or in the timing that we demand, or in the timing that we expect. As far as I can figure it, God wants us to move. Most of the miracles in the Bible that I see, there's typically an action associated with it. I wonder how many rescues God had planned that we've missed out on because we didn't move. 5 frogs sitting in a log. 4 decided to jump into the pond. How many frogs are still sitting on the log? 5 of them. Just because you decide doesn't mean you did anything, right? Deciding doesn't mean that you moved. What is it that God wants you to move on today? If God is really able, we sang that song earlier. If we believe that God is able, what is He asking you to move? What is He asking me to move on? Because I think more often than not, He wants us to move on something. He wants us to participate. God loves to develop faith in us. God loves to see our faith. He loves to see. Kind of like that student who just wanted to see if I would give him the bagel. He went through a lot of work to see, would I give him the bagel? And I got to say, before that time, he was a pain in the butt. I had him first period and, he was a problem. After that day, he was great. Now, his life is still a disaster, but complete change. He wanted to see, was I willing to move? And I think God wants to see, are we willing to move? So I want to ask you today, is there something that God wants you to move on today? Is there something that God wants you to move on this week? See, God will rescue. The ambulance won't come if you don't call. And that may be the first thing. God promises to rescue. He is able. And He likes to use what is available. Most of the time, what's available is you. Will you pray with me? God, thank you that you are able. God, thank you that even when we make really dumb decisions, you love us so much that you still show up in the midst of our mess and you want to rescue us. God, I pray for all of us today, this week, that we will seek after you. If there's something specific that you are calling us to do, that you are calling us to act, that we will step out and do it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.